Sister Chad mentioned in our announcement, several are sick and traveling, so we pray that they'll recover. I know that the flu is still peaking at this time, and I'm just getting over myself. And it's going around our schools, I know that. We had about half our second grade, total second grade out at East with a bug or a flu or something, so just be careful with it. And also keep in your prayers those who just bereaved at this time or maybe just going through some of the trials and tribulations of life. Part two of my series of lessons entitled Time to Move On. Last week, I began a series of lessons. I said it probably last about 7 or 8 weeks, just really helping us to take our relationship with Christ to another level, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is a commandment for everybody. Now, we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll pick up there at verse 11. Review a little bit, and then we'll set out on verses 1, 2, and 3 today. Hebrews chapter 5, let's begin at verse number 11, and it reads as such. Of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of ears. For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. Paul here is addressing some things, and as I mentioned last week, he goes into talking about the priesthood of Christ and how it is important. Then he wants to talk to them about the atoning blood of Christ. He wants to talk to them about who Christ was, because I think they had forgotten to the point where they had forgotten who Christ was and all that Christ had done for them, to the point where they should have been, to the point where they were teachers of God's truth. They had need of one to teach them. So Paul here is saying, I got some more things to say to you that's a little heavier, that's a little deeper, and it takes more of an understanding, more of a true mind to help, but because you've not grown the way you should, I can't do it. It's hard for me to utter or speak it. But then I like it because in verse 3 he says, this we will do, if God permits. So he's talking here about the elementary principles of the gospel, foundations, as some folks say, of the faith. And these are important. But brothers and sisters, I want to let us know we never go beyond those. We are missing so much. If we never really grasp who Christ is, then we're missing so much. If we never really understand who Jesus is, and who Jesus, what he did for us, then our study won't be where it needs to be. Our prayer life won't be where it needs to be. Our attendance won't be where it needs to be. Our growth in evangelism won't be where it needs to be. He's going to go into this. I'm going to finish this lesson up at the end of this chapter and probably move on into Hebrews chapter 7 because it talks about the reason why Christ was chosen as our priest. But think about those things. He talked about milk versus meat. Same scriptures, same word. Based on your maturity, it could be milk or it could be meat. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, you guys have been here long enough. You've been a Christian. You've obeyed these first principles long enough to have moved past them. Notice he said move past them, not lay them aside. I think sometimes the issue is we lay these things aside, but he wants us to build on this foundation, these principles, so that we could get a little higher and understand really some deeper truths. He said this helps us exercise senses, helps us discern from right and wrong. You ought to be teachers, but you have someone in need to teach you. Not just teach you, but go back to the first principles. And sometimes we need to do that. From time to time in our spiritual walk, we need to go back and really grasp and understand these first principles. Because sometimes I think the way we get lost, and I've been there before, sometimes we get to the point we go through the motions. Sometimes we get to the point where it becomes monotonous or a chore to worship and serve God. What do we go wrong with that? What do we get off of that? When does it become a chore or a pain or inconvenience for us to serve in God? When do we stop looking at the world around us and seeing these are people in need of a Savior? When did that happen? When do we put blinders on and realize that folks are dying around us each and every day without God? When do we lose the fact that we are supposed to carry out the Great Commission, which is to go into the world and teach the gospel to every creature? When do we place things of this world before things of God? When do we lose ourselves in that? This is what he's addressing here. So we're going to talk about these things. Immature Christians, the Christians who started to digress, are not grown properly. First principles should have already been learned and built on. This is what he's saying. These first principles should have been implemented, and at some point in time, once you've learned them and applied them to your own life, you ought to be willing and desiring to teach the first principles of God to others. Have we gotten there yet? And these first principles we're going to go over briefly, and probably in the next few weeks I'm going to go over each one in detail, but have we gotten past this point? Because if I think, and I see in Scripture, if we never get beyond a bit on the foundation of talking about baptism, to talk about why we need to be baptized, we're missing something. If we never teach and understand the seriousness of sin and what it does to our souls and to God, we'll never want to do anything like repent. Until we get to the point where we are to stick with God's word and speak as the oracles of God, then maybe sometimes we won't just look over the fence, so to speak, in a religious sense. All these things happen or occur naturally when we begin to build and grow on the foundations of the first principle. So what are these first principles? Repentance from dead works. Baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You may say, that's good stuff. We can learn on that forever. But if we never move past these things, and hopefully you'll ride with me long enough to see that this is just the beginning. This right here is enough, really right here enough, to thank God for until Jesus come back. But God has so much more for us. In my own spiritual life, I realize that I need to get a little deeper. This thing, I got some more growing to do. I'm not there yet. So we see these things, and these are important. We don't need to lay them aside. But Paul wants to move them on to something else. Because when he does that, these things happen almost by default. It won't be a problem repenting when you understand what Christ has done and what he's given us in repentance. It won't be a problem of teaching one baptism if you understand that is the only way that we come into the contact with the atoning blood of Christ. That's it. It's not laying your hands on the radio. It's not asking Jesus to come into your heart. The only way we have a chance for forgiveness of sins and to be resurrected from the dead is the blood of Christ. Eternal judgment. We can't ever lose the fact that you and I one day are going to stand before a righteous God and have to answer for the deeds done in this life, whether it be by word, thought, or deed. How often does that still make us tremble sometimes? I know it does me. I really do. Because I'm like, God, I got to answer for everything I think? Really? I didn't do it. I didn't act upon it. But we've seen in word, thought, or deed, every idle thought, every idle word, even when I had some choice words in my mind, didn't say them because I'm a Christian, but I sure had them when they cut me off in traffic, I got to give an answer for that. It keeps us sensitive and humble. So we need to understand these things to be taught well. So we're going to look at them briefly. He first mentions the foundation of repentance from dead works. True Christians are commanded or required to change. Now when it says dead works, that's two different meanings we can look at here. Dead works are definitely the works of sin, but he also considers dead works those things that they did to justify righteousness under the old law. So the dead works, that's why it says faith, you know, is dead to us as far as our obedience to it. But think about this. Repentance from dead works. And repentance is not just being sorry for your sins or that you sinned. That's the difference. Because when we read it in Acts chapter 3:19, around that route, we see that Peter says, repent and turn. So true repentance means that I disappointed Almighty God. I don't care who else knows. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. I have sinned against God, the very God that I'm supposed to serve. And because of that, and because I'm so sorry that I hurt God, because we don't look at sin as hurting God, do we? We just think of it as just little stuff. You know, not too much. God, you can handle it. But every sin that we commit actually hurts our Lord and Savior. It brings him pain. I get the picture sometimes in my own personal life that every time I sin, I'm able to look up at the cross and I see the anguish of Christ and the pity of Christ, because it was me who pushed those crown of thorns down on his head a little bit more. It was me who helped nail those hands and feet to the cross because of my sins. It was me who had the spear in his hand and pierced him in his side. It was me, when he wanted something to drink, I gave him gall, something bitter, that didn't bring any kind of refreshment. It was me who did all these things. Sin has to get personal at some point in time to us. Has it gotten personal to you? Do you really understand how much God hates sin? Do you really understand what sin is going to cost you? Now, I know sometimes we sin that costs us things here on this earth, but that's nothing compared to eternity. Think about that for a moment. The things that we do or don't do today are going to cost us gate trouble when we face the righteous judge. We're not just living this world. We're not just enjoying the things of this world. At some point in time, we're going to have to answer for them. Romans 6:1 talks about it. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Because he's cleaned us up, because he's atoned for our sins, dying on the cross, we ought not want to continue in sins. We ought to want to put those things away from us. Sinful works are dead works. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. And mind you, that's not written to those in the world. He's talking to Christians here who thought salvation came by the works of Moses, which we see in Galatians 2:15-16. They don't. Works of the old law could not save. Make no mistake about it. We got some folks today who want to go back on. They could not say there was no true forgiveness of sins under the old law. They were just rolled away or out of the presence of those living under that law. So when Christ died, he died for the sin. Think about this now. He died for the sins of Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Saul, David, Malachi, Curtis, whoever it is. He died for sins past, present, and future. He was the only one that could atone for sins. We cannot earn salvation from God. Think about that for a moment. Because I want us to think about this in light of our lives. We ought to want to live sinless lives, but just because we're able to capture sin in our lives still don't mean we deserve God's grace and mercy. The only hope we have is an intimate one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. In that relationship, we have forgiveness. In that relationship, we have fellowship. In that relationship, we have repentance. In that relationship, we have fellowship with one another. In that relationship, it ought to want us just can't help but spreading the good news of Christ. And that's what I want us to get to, because we're working on evangelism this year. Many of us act like evangelism is a burden. How hard can it? I think we got this twisted. I won't spend too much time on it. But think about this now. If you came up and discovered on your own the cure of cancer, how many of you would be silent about it? Because what you would think about is this. You know what? If I had just known this 15 years ago, my relatives would still be living. I wish I'd have got it earlier. I wish I'd have come up with this cure earlier. But guess what? Because I can't do anything about that one, nobody else is going to die from cancer. And we have the same thing in the power of gospel. Our mindset must be that the gospel is the only hope for sin in this world. Not the government, not the president, not whoever else you want to put in there. The only hope is Jesus. That's it. That's it. And if we had that cure of cancer, you couldn't keep us out of hospitals. We put posters up in doctors' offices. Matter of fact, we wouldn't even charge from it, would we? because we know the pain it cost us. We wouldn't be charging thousands of dollars if we came up with it, especially if we could do it for free and give it to them for free. No righteous person in their right mind who's ever lost someone because of that dreaded disease would charge somebody else for it, and you can do it for free. But the gospel came to us. I have to have that mindset. True repentance means change and turning to a new direction. Then we have the doctrine of baptisms. Now I'm saying this because it says baptisms here, because it talks about different baptisms in the Bible. It does. But guess what? The only one that's commanded for everyone is water baptism. That's something you and I can't get by. Holy Spirit baptism, that was not promised to everybody. That was only promised to the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And then those gifts, those miraculous gifts that they received by Holy Spirit baptism, the only way you could get them and I could get them was they had to lay hands directly on you. That's it. So we know it can't be that. But this one baptism that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, means water baptism because that's what God commands. Holy Spirit baptism was experienced by the 12 apostles. Some people say, I need to be baptized by fire. Same thing as Holy Spirit baptism. And there was only for a select few when you understand the purpose of it. When you understand the purpose of miraculous gifts. You understand it was to confirm the word of God. You understand that even during the time of the apostles, they had begun to fade away. Because they were not meant to stay forever. But at some point in time, we have to get past the point that that's all we're really stressing on. Now they don't need to be stressed, but why be baptized? Well, that's what he's saying. What did Christ do in baptism? Why do we have to go into what happens in baptism? What happens? Do you realize that? Do you understand what it says according to Scripture? Do you understand that you are buried with him? And if you do it in the right mind frame and understanding the teachings, proper teaching requiring baptism, then and only then do you rise to walk in newness of life. Do you become a new creature? That's why we have to get it right. And getting it right is not just going under the water. It is being taught the things of why we're baptized and what we're being added to. If not, I would love to tell you different. Scripture bears witness that your baptism is not valid. It's not. So we see these things. Baptisms. False teachings regarding baptism. Baptism is not required for salvation. If you were taught that, we need to get it right. If you were taught you must tarry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not been taught correctly on it. If you were taught this, and this is what a lot of folks get tripped up at. If you were saved before you were baptized, that church, according to Scripture, is impossible. Because one of the first times that Christ mentioned baptism, he mentioned this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 + 1 = 2. A + B = C. If I don't have a B, and I just got A, there's no way in the world I can equal C. And vice versa. Some people teach that baptism is a symbol of inward change. Not a symbol. It is a necessity for forgiveness of your sins. And baptism is just a cleansing around the Old Testament. We don't really need to do it then because it was a ritual to the Old Testament. Yes, it was. But Christ made it mean something different. Just like the Passover meal. It was a memorial to them, but Christ made it mean something different. So instead of remembering that the angel, death angel passed over the Israelites, Christ says, I want you to remember my suffering, death, and the fact that I rose again. So he changed the meaning of it. Laying on of hands. Many believe that laying on of hands equals Holy Spirit baptism. You see it, don't believe it, just turn the TV. You see someone every now and then walking down the aisle, maybe limping or got an illness, and somebody lay hands on me, all of a sudden fall out. I believe they push. That's just my theory. Y'all can have your own. I believe the mind works all kind of miracles on you. That, you know, somebody, you claim somebody has it. You know, you can feel all kind of stuff. The mind is powerful. But it has nothing to do with laying on the hands here. It's a false belief. It refers to who or you lay hands on approving of God. 1 Timothy 5:22 says this. lay hands on no man suddenly. It's not talking about that miraculous gift. It means that make sure that when you approve of things in a spiritual manner, that is according to God's word. That's what it means. So yes, we're in the world, but to give our approval, because it was a sign of approval or acceptance under the old law and even in New Testament times. That was a sign of approval. But Timothy's told, lay hands on no man suddenly, because you may be laying hands on error. You may be laying hands on somebody teaching false doctrine. So it's talking about that mindset. And that's not what it's about, of accepting and approving everything, unless it goes through the oracles of God. And then this fourth one, resurrection of the dead. Now, I think, sometimes I believe, this is just me speaking, the only time we think about that is when we lose a loved one. But do you know, as Christians, we ought to be thinking about this every day of our lives? Brother Parker, I don't like thinking about that. But think about what Christ did when he got up out of that grave. It wasn't a hoax. He didn't do it because he was trying to fool somebody or become famous. Because he rose, we rise again. Do you understand? You and I understand that death, physical death, is not the end. You and I are going to live on somewhere forever. What are we doing about today? If we took our last breath today, only thing we'd be doing is laying down this earthly tabernacle. In a sense, you're going to be breathing somewhere else, either in paradise or in the presence of God or in torments. Those are only two options. There's no such thing as purgatory. Folks living in the world today, they can't pray you out of that bad place. That's not going to happen. Where are you going to spend eternity? Because you're going to be resurrected. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe. It talks about it. The Thessalonians were worried about it. What's going to happen to all those who died before? Paul said, don't worry. What's going to happen is when Jesus comes back, there's a lot of things going to happen at the same time. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those who are living will be changed to live with him forevermore. So if they're rising and Christ is ascending, they must not be in the same place right now. So we'll talk about that later, about what happens when we die. Talked about it a little while ago, but I'm stretching a little bit later on. Because of this, Christ's resurrection was paramount. The physically dead will be raised one day. Our souls will live on forever, somewhere. And then this last one, eternal judgment. Because that's next. Hebrews 9:27 says what? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Sad fact, or maybe not even a sad fact if you look at it right, sooner or later, our number's going to be up. Sooner or later, we're going to have to catch that train. Sooner or later, our time on this earth will be no more. But that ain't the end. But how are you going to stand before God in judgment? Why is he talking about this? Why do we need to move past this? Because if we really have a relationship like God wants us to have, we don't have to worry about judgment. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen when we die. We don't have to worry about the things of this world anymore. Judgment is real. There's some folks who just praying that judgment won't be real, but it's real. Why? Because our God said it, and he's given us ample evidence and everything else that he prophesied to come true to believe that as well. Can you imagine? In your own mind's eye, you die, he comes back. And then you stand there, the loneliest, the most individual time in your life. You're looking behind you, and that person you walked with your whole life is not there. Your children are not there. Your parents are not there. Your spouse, your husband or wife, friends, family, they are not there. You and I are standing before God's throne, having to answer for what we've done. Do we think about that? When we allow other folks to keep us away from serving God the way we ought to? Do we think about that? We allow other things to distract us from placing God first in our life? You don't have to answer for me. You don't have to answer for you, and I'm so glad. God made an individual. That would be an unrighteous and unfair God if he made me answer for what my family and kids did. They got to answer for themselves. Amen. But I got to answer for me. Me. You have to answer for you. What about us? See, it gets real then. See, we don't have a relationship with Christ just because we're associated with a group that gathers on the first day of the week. We could come to church every Sunday and Wednesday and never have a relationship with the Master. As I like to say, there's two things that can happen. Two categories that I think people fall into. You either know him or you know of it. And those two aren't the same. I can know of somebody. I can know of somebody I never met. If there's a biography on him, if I've talked to some of his family and relatives, if I've gotten some other information, maybe some of his classmates and co-workers, I know of him, but do I really know him? No, because I've never met him. Many folks have never met Christ. Don't waste time, because we're going to die one day and we're going to face the judgment. Do you know him yourself based on his terms? Do you know him yourself? Now, next week, I'm about finished, wrapping it up. I'm not going to keep us long this morning. Next week, I'm going to go more into detail on these. But I also want to, your homework is, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. I know this is worship, but I want you to really study Hebrews chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. There's a lot of misunderstanding about those two scriptures. But I want us to talk about what happens and why it's so hard for someone who was once faithful to return, who tasted forgiveness, and then walk away. I'm going to tie that in to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, when it says, if we sin willfully, there is no more forgiveness. There's nothing else God can do for us. And see how those two things match up, because we have to understand these things before he takes us further. That's why he says in verse 3, if God permit, we'll do this. We'll move past these things, because and so much more we have to understand as Christians. But I want us to understand that when we do move to this next level, everything else will kind of work itself out. Everything else will almost come up a natural byproduct of our growth. And that's what he wants us to do. That's why it's a command to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's a command for you and I to do. It's a command for us to get an understanding of these, to apply them, and then to teach them. But then there's some more work he wants to do on us individually. He wants to do on you individually. He wants to teach you some things that you hadn't grasped yet. He wants to take you places that you didn't. You think you know Christ right now? No, you don't. Now, I'm not saying it to be funny, but I'm saying it is, the more we know, the more we don't know. That's the way it should be. The more you know about Christ and God, the more you realize you don't know. Because you don't know, then I don't want to make you know more. So it's a cycle. That's the way it should work. And in the meantime, God is changing your life from the inside out. God is can't help but talk about how good God is to folks in the world. You can't keep God's gospel to yourself. I think a big part of that is because we hadn't moved past the first principles. Because then it's not a problem loving folks the way God does, so much so that you're willing to take the gospel to them. They may cuss you out. They may not like it. But you love God enough not to keep him to yourself. And when we do that, we'll see some wonderful things happening, I believe. I know, according to Scripture. What must we do to be saved? God has already told us. That's some people balking at that. Well, why? Why not just trust him? Why not just trust him? We hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear it, but we got to believe it. Belief means that I'm going to act upon it. I've heard it. I know it applies to me. I believe every word of it. Now I'm going to act upon it. And that act should lead to repentance. Now, we had time now. We'll do it when we go into detail in each one of these five first principles. When we talk about that repentance, there's certain things that has to happen. And Paul says, I'm glad that you repented for godly sorrow, not just because you sinned and was wrong. He says that. Sometimes we pat ourselves on the back. Because, yeah, we say, you know what, God, I probably shouldn't have done that. My bad, God. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. When you're able to look and hold your head up, if you can even muster enough humility to do so, to look at Christ as he looks at us from the cross, it'll have a whole new meaning to you. There's no one in the world, if we can see Jesus and understand that Jesus sees us from the cross as we sin, that we'll continue in it. I think that's impossible. Because then you got to look him in the eyes. And can you see the hurt in his eyes? I died so you wouldn't have to sin anymore. That's why I'm hanging up here. That's why blood is running and my body is ravaged and beaten. And you still sin? You still won't listen to me? I'm still not important enough for you? And then the thing that will probably break my heart, maybe not yours, as I'm looking up at the cross, he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because guess what? I knew exactly what I was doing. And you do too. But look at the love of the Savior. Look at the love of the Savior who looks me in my eyes. He knows. He knows my heart. He knows I know what sin is. You know what sin is. You know it. And then he still says that? That's what Paul is trying to take these Hebrew Christians. Because they had forgotten that so much so, they had become immature again. Their growth was stunted. And many of them who had once tasted, and we'll cover that next week, the pleasantness, the good grace of God, forgiveness of sins, had strayed away. Man, where are you going to go if you really understand it? So if you're a Christian, and maybe you've fallen short, maybe you're like myself from time to time, you realize it, and you've just been going through the motions. It's great to do. You feel better about it. Consciousness eased a little bit when you do godly things, but we're missing something. You read God's scripture because you know what? You feel bad about it if you don't at least read a couple of verses before you go to bed, but you're missing something. That day, I missed the fact that God was talking to me through his word. That day, I missed it. And then you look out into the world, family members, co-workers, friends and enemies. You see them as God sees them, as lost, as sheep without a shepherd. There's only one shepherd, the good shepherd. Our job is to point out the good shepherd. Not to make them, not to beat them and drag them, just to point them out and lead the way. Some will follow, some won't. So if you have one desire to put on Christ and baptism, we request special prayer. We ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of